experiencing the names and the titles of God. Just on the subject of the names and titles, we have, we might say, Dale. Dale's his name, but to a growing number of people here, he's Grandpa. And so Dale is a name, Grandpa's a title. Everybody understand that distinction? That makes sense? In Hebrew, they didn't have that distinction. They didn't have name and title. It was the same word. So, through the names of God, in English we have that distinction, in Hebrew they didn't. But I do still think because we have that distinction in English, I think it's helpful. So, we have the names and the titles of God. And I want to go through a number of these. Because as you go through the Bible, you have many examples of how people have addressed God. And that's the things that I want to start with. We are taught by Jesus in Matthew 6:9 to say, "Our Father which art in heaven." And when Sennacherib defied God and threatened the destruction of Israel, Hezekiah prayed. He said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." I got a couple more, but I want to pray before I get the whole way into this. Our Father, I do pray that you will be with us this morning. Open your word to us and be with me. Help me to speak clearly and in a way that will be understood and profitable by everybody that's here this morning. We just pray for a blessing, not a blessing that we deserve, but Father, the blessing that you have promised of, and that we know we will receive of your presence here as we gather in your name and open your word. Amen. I have another example. When Nehemiah heard what state Jerusalem was in, he prayed. He sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we read in Nehemiah 1:5, he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." Psalm 22 is a prayer, and Jesus quotes it when he's on the cross. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." So we have these different examples through Scripture, many examples, many ways that people have addressed God. And yet, I find when we pray, we often find one little phrase and we invariably use it. And I'm not advocating that we all exercise ourselves to use a variety of addresses for God so that we can have more flowery prayers. But I am challenging all of us to stop and consider what our view of God is. I am sure we could all name at least 5 or 10 names for God. Maybe some of us could give 50 or 100 if we include titles as well. We might even be able to give a little description of what those names and titles mean. But as I was preparing this message, I had to ask myself, why do I almost invariably pray "Our Father"? And there is a little bit of an example for that, and that was Jesus' most common address for God. But why don't I pray, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God"? And I decided to exercise myself to do that a little. We all have a little understanding of the nature and the character of God, but do we understand it enough to rest in who he is? Do we understand him as a father when we need a father? Do we understand him as a friend when we need a friend? Do we understand him as the only potentate, only ruler? when we need someone who is in control, and on and on and on the list could go. And I want to talk about some of these things in specific. He is our Father. And as language and culture develops, words develop with it. Father is not the only word we have in English. We have Papa, Dad, Daddy, and each have their own connotation of meaning, making them slightly different. And I do think there's a reason why, in general, we use Father when we address God. Because Father has the fullest meaning that carries the strongest connotations of authority, leadership, and protection. And the other words, like Dad or Daddy, Daddy carries a stronger connotation of affection and love. And I do think that Father is generally the best option of the three. There are people who think it would be disrespectful to call God another word besides Father. And I agree that Daddy is much more easily abused than Father. It often has a lighter feel. Yet the affection expressed by Daddy is actually accurate. We have in Mark 4:39, Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." We have in Romans 4:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." These people in New Testament times were dual language people. If you were to take someone from some foreign country in this country going to college, he would have his tongue that he was most comfortable with, that he would speak with his friends. And then he'd have the other language that he'd have when he was in church and school. And when we have Abba Father, this is the same word in two languages. If you're speaking in a language that's not your mother tongue, it's a lot harder for you to express and feel those deep emotions that you feel. And I think that's the reason why these people used Abba. That was the word that was their mother tongue. It had a much deeper, stronger sense of true relationship. You see, the Greeks spoke of their gods as being Father. To use the Greek word, when the Greeks spoke of their gods as being Father, to use that for God doesn't carry the full meaning. I don't know if I'm being very clear, but the word Abba carries a deeper sense of affection because it was in the language of, it was the mother tongue of the people using it. And I think that that's there on purpose. There is a depth to the fatherhood of God, which is not easily grasped. The world talks about the man upstairs, the big guy. You hear such terms as these, and they're very disrespectful. And sometimes I think Christians might even promote a familiarity with God that would leaning on the side of disrespectful. And I'm not promoting a carefree approach to God. Yet, I think there is and affection that is expressed when we have Abba, Father. There's a closeness of relationship. There's an affection that we need to understand. Abba, Father, I think that a little child stretching out his arms and saying, Daddy, Father, actually gets a good picture. God is our Father in a very affectionate way. Sometime when you are in great distress, as Jesus was in the garden, you might lay down weeping and say, Daddy, Father. And that's good, you should. Another one we have is He is our brother, and we are His brethren. I've heard one preacher say that we are Jesus' brethren, but we maybe shouldn't call Him our brother because that lowers Him down to our level. And I've heard another preacher say that Jesus is our brother, but don't call yourself Jesus' brother because that raises you up to His level. So we have to face it. Jesus gave up His place at the right hand of God and became a man. That would be like us taking on the body of a worm so you could help them. And then Jesus says, starting in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now let's be respectful. Don't say, yeah, dude, Jesus is my bro. I've had people say that. I'm not advocating being disrespectful. I can relate to why those preachers are saying those sort of things of, you know, on both sides. I've seen so many people abuse this truth. Yet, these truth is here. It's a truth. It's a reality of Christianity. Let us understand that Jesus is not ashamed to be your brother. Noah might sometime do something that makes me say, he is not my brother. And at the same time that those words would be coming out of my mouth, God Almighty, Jesus, the Creator of heaven and earth, is saying, he's my brother. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Those preachers I mentioned, though I think they are technically wrong, I do like the reverence they uphold. Jesus is our brother, and we are His brethren, but Jesus is also our Lord and King. And if your earthly brother was a king, you would treat him with more respect than many people treat Jesus. As I mentioned, I once asked a young man if he knew Jesus, and he said, yeah, me and Jesus, we're bros, man. Let's be respectful. But let's not forget that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Another dynamic we have is He is our master, and He's also our friend. We have in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Many friends have proven faithful, but Jesus excels them all. And then Master, we have in John 13:13, Jesus said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. John 15:13, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. If you are a servant, you have a master of most, as most slaves have had. You would expect to work very hard without any pay except the food that you are given to eat. If you have a friend, you expect that friend to be there for you when you're in trouble. And this creates an interesting dynamic in that Jesus is both our master and our friend. You will probably never, actually let me say, you never will properly understand what kind of friend Jesus is unless it's coupled with understanding that he's your master. And you will never understand what kind of master Jesus is unless it's coupled with understanding that he's your friend. Catch these two verses in John 15:4 and 15:5. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This does not mean that Jesus is not your master. Jesus only said, I call you not servants, but friends. The Bible commands us to view Jesus as our master and king. This verse is not contradicting that in any way. This verse is simply giving us a glimpse of the heart of God. When we turn our face to our Savior and see Master, and say Master, sorry, he turns to us and says back to us, friend. We have in John 13:3, he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and so you say well. But then in John 15, Jesus turns to them and says, I call you friends. Jesus is our friend. We have another dynamic in that Jesus is both the lawyer and the judge. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in Acts 10:42-43, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, this is some of the apostles speaking, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall have remission of sins. The advocate, the lawyer's job is to defend the guilty and get him the smallest sentence he can. The judge's job is to uphold the law at any cost. If Jesus was only a lawyer and not a judge, universalists would be right and the whole world would be going to heaven in the end. If Jesus was only a judge and not an advocate, no man could be saved. Jesus is the judge to condemn us. He is the lawyer to defend us. He is the atoning sacrifice on our behalf. And he is the king to sign our pardon. Condemned because of our sin, yet forgiven because of his own work on our behalf. Another attribute, I should say, of God that everybody knows, yet so few of us truly enter into, is God is love. Have you ever realized that God never has and never will love you any more or any less than He always has? If you do not obey Him, God will constrain His love. If you reject Jesus, God will constrain His love and send you to eternal punishment, but He still loves you. You can't do anything to make God love you. He already does. You can't do anything to stop God from loving you, for God is love. We all know that God is love, but the test of how well we know that God is love, the test is going to be those days when we feel like He does not. Are we able to rest in who God is and say, I don't understand what God is doing, but I know God loves me because God is love. God is love. God is the only potentate. I'm an individual who loves having everything planned. I like having everything under control. I like to know where my money is coming from and where it's going. I want to have my next year planned out. And this past year has been so stretching for me because it seems like nothing in my life has been certain. And it's taken me a year to finally begin to start getting comfortable with not knowing. What I am, not knowing that I am in control and just resting in the fact that God is. And I'm still struggling to be comfortable with it. I've always known that God is almighty. I've always known that He's the only potentate. I've known that He's the ruler. But when life comes down to circumstances beyond my control, can I rest in those truths? I know the name of God, but have I experienced them? Do I truly know these names of God? God is omnipresent. And the ramifications of that are incredible. I'm sure we all know that God is everywhere at all times. But how well do we know it? Just look at loneliness, for example. You could say that loneliness is an epidemic of humanity, and it always has been. Everywhere you turn, you find people who are lonely. And it makes you ask, what is loneliness? Because often, the more friends someone has, the more lonely they seem to be. Loneliness is not a lack of company. Loneliness is a lack of being understood. Loneliness is a lack of being understood. People feel lonely when they have great depths of emotion that they cannot share with anybody. The loneliest I ever felt in my entire life was when I had a layover in Spain, and so I decided to get out and see the palace and a few other things in Spain. And I don't know any more Spanish than uno dos. And so I couldn't talk to anybody, but yet there was millions of people. It was the first time I'd actually been in a city of that size with that many people. And I couldn't talk to anybody. And I felt so lonely. It's a lack of being able to be understood. It's a lack of being able to share your experience. You might be walking down a trail thinking and enjoying nature without a thought or feeling of loneliness, and you turn and you see the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen in your life. And instantly you feel lonely because you want someone to share that with. It doesn't matter if the emotion is positive or negative. The greater emotion you feel, the more lonely you will be unless you have someone to share it with. And here's the kicker. We often have emotions that we cannot express. It's not that we have no friends who would be willing to give us an ear, but we have no words with which to tell them. This is a common thing that all people experience at some point or another. And for this reason, most people struggle with loneliness to a greater or lesser degree. And as Christians, we should be able to overcome a large portion of that. The sort of loneliness that comes when you look at a sunset is always going to be there. God created us to need human friendship. But that deep loneliness that you might call chronic loneliness, Christians should be able to rise above. We don't have to be able to explain a situation to God because we know He saw it. We don't have to express our feelings because we know God knows them better than we do. We don't have to wish someone knew because we know God does know. So we know that God is omnipresent. We know that He sees everything. But do we know it well enough to rest in that truth? Have we experienced the omnipresence of God? Do we know He's there every moment of our life? To where we can be in that continual communion. To where everything in life that happens, you're sharing it with God. I remember hearing a story of a man, actually I think he told the story here, so some of you might recognize it. He said he was talking about it growing in this experience and coming to where he was realizing that even out hunting, and he shoots a deer and he says, "Lord, do you see that? I hit." He was finding just the little things of life. Do you understand that God is there? Every name of God tells us about who He is. We all know many of these, but the real test of how well we know them is how we respond to life. When Hagar had fled from Sarah and the angel of the Lord met her and confronted her, she called the name of God, "Thou God seeth me." It was when God provided a ram caught by the horns to sacrifice in place of Isaac that Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. When Israel was in distress because of the Midianites and the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and commissioned him to defeat Midian, Gideon's first response was fear because he thought he would die. And when Gideon perceived, we read in Judges 6:22, that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. So it is with every name of God. Many of them were revealed at a time when that character of God was needed for the situation. Gideon thought he would die and God revealed Himself as Jehovah Shalom, peace. Abraham needed a sacrifice, and God revealed Himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Sometimes we need to be told the obvious. God is Jehovah Jireh because He is the provider. God is Jehovah Shalom because God is peace. Through the Scripture, there is a progression of the revelation of God. And this progression is something every nation, every people, and every person goes through when they are getting to know God. First, you know God as Creator. Then maybe as Jehovah, the all-existent one. Then you might know Him as Savior. In the Old Testament, you have the concept of God being Father, but it's not till you come to the New Testament the fatherhood of God is fully brought to light. This progression will come to completeness on that day when we stand face to face with our Savior and we are made like Him. It has already begun to happen, but at that time, perfect love will cast out all fear. As I was looking through the book of Genesis and looking at these names, Jehovah Jireh, numerous other times when the word Jehovah is used. And then I come to Exodus 6, 2 and 3. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I'd read this verse many times, but preaching on the names and titles of God made me stop and grapple with it. And I had to ask my dad, called him up to see what he said, have him give me an explanation of why, as you read through Genesis, the patriarchs are addressing God as Jehovah. And you see Jehovah used, and then you come to find out this verse that it says they did not know God as Jehovah. And I was expecting some deep theological, textual answer. And he simply just said the same thing of what I'm preaching. Is that we can know the names of God without knowing God as that character of who he is. And he suggested that the patriarchs did know the word Jehovah, but they didn't know the true character of God, because how could they? The Exodus hadn't happened. God hadn't revealed himself as that all-powerful one that he was. How could they have truly known the character of Jehovah, even if they used the same word? Even the patriarchs were in the middle of this progression of learning the names and titles of God. For God the Father, just to list a few more, I don't have time to go over all of them. We have God Most High, Genesis 14:18. We have our shield in Psalm 59:11. The Holy One of Israel in Psalm 71:22. God of Heaven, Nehemiah 1:5. The Great and Terrible God, Nehemiah 1:5. My Strength, Psalm 59:17. Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, Psalm 94:1. The Judge of all the earth, Psalm 94:2. Abba, Father. Mark 14:36. The only true God, John 17:3. The God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The blessed and only potentate, 1 Timothy 6:15. God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. And for Jesus, we have the desire of all nations, Haggai 2:7. Master, Luke 17:13. Son of Man, Luke 19:10. The resurrection and the life, John 11:25. Master, John 13:13. The way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. The bread of life, John 6:35. The true vine, John 15:1. Our high priest, Hebrews 5:10. The good shepherd, John 10:11. And for the Spirit, the Spirit of truth, John 16:3. The Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4. The Spirit of life, Romans 8:2. The eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. Let us learn to take the names and the titles of God seriously. These are treasures to comfort us when we are cast down, prick us when we are lazy, encourage us when we're discouraged, guide us when we're lost, feed us when we're hungry, and correct us when we're wrong, and on the list can go. The very characters and titles of God are truths that need to guide and shape our lives. We need to take these truths from the theology books and put them in our hearts. And let these truths guide us. Live according to who God is. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the revelation of who you are. We thank you that you are the God, the eternal God, the great and terrible God. We thank you that you're our Father. We thank you. You are the provider. that you are the God of peace. And Father, all of these things, we thank you. And God, we pray that as Michael prayed, we would take these truths and dwell on them daily. That our lives would be molded and shaped and conformed by understanding the truth of who you are. Help us, Lord. And we also want to pray for all the other meetings we have today. We pray for your blessing. Amen.